Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all today on this Sunday, this beautiful Sunday that the Lord has made. It is Mother's Day this Sunday, and we give God thanks for all of the mothers in our midst, not just the biological mothers, but all of those who have been mothers to us, mothers in the faith, all of those who have blessed us and showed us what it means to live as God's faithful people in the world. So we give thanks again for all of you, for all of the mothers in our midst this morning. I would ask you to please continue to read thoroughly your bulletin, as well as going to our Facebook page and our web page to stay abreast of all that is happening at Alney and will be happening, particularly as we move into the summer months. So please make sure that you read those and stay abreast of what is happening here at Alney Presbyterian Church.
Our first reading is taken from Psalm chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. It's found on the inside of your bulletin and on page 476 in your pew Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation. We'll be reading from chapter 7 in the book of Revelations, verses 9 through 17. It's found on page 1076 of your pew Bibles, but at this time let us listen to God's word for us. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and whence have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night within his temple. And he who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. We're still looking this morning, as we did last week, at the book of Revelation, the great heavenly vision given to John the seer, who was banished to the island of Patmos. And as we noted last week, the book of Revelation is not a book of fear, but it's not about being hunkered down and fearful about the end of the world. But the book of Revelation is a book of hope. Hope for all of those who have been battered and bruised and broken by the world. Book of hope. That's why in John's heavenly vision that we find throughout the book of Revelation that everyone is constantly worshiping. They are constantly worshiping before the throne. They are constantly worshiping God and the Lamb. They're worshiping day and night, worshiping 24/7, constantly worshiping God and the Lamb. That's what all the angels and the heavenly beings we saw last week are doing. They're constantly worshiping. That is what all of the multitude of people that John sees this week are doing. They are worshiping. Indeed, if you don't like worship, you won't like it up in heaven, because that's what everyone does in heaven. They are constantly worshiping God. This morning, John sees a great multitude of people, in addition to the thousands and thousands of angels, in addition to all the heavenly beings. He sees a great multitude of people, and that's what they're doing. They are worshiping God. And it's worth noting that this multitude of people that John sees is a vast multitude, unable to be counted, like the stars in the sky, like the sands on the beach, unable to be counted, a vast multitude of people, comprising people of every nation, of every tribe, of every language. And they are all dressed in white, and they are worshiping God and the Lamb. And the elder host, who has been showing John around heaven, asked John, who are these? Who are these people? Who are these who are dressed in white? Who are these who are waving palm branches? Who are these? And I think if I were John, I would have probably guessed that they were all the good people. All good people around the world, people who have somehow earned their way into heaven. But as someone pointed out, there are no good people in heaven. There are only forgiven people. Only God is good. So they're not the good people, but they are faithful people. People who've placed their trust and faith in God, placed their trust and faith in the Lamb. And that's how the elder host identifies this multitude to John. These are the people, he says, who have come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The word tribulation, of course, comes from the Latin tribulum. A tribulum was an instrument that was used in ancient times to grind wheat and to beat wheat. That's what tribulation means. It means to grind and to beat down. And that's what was happening to John and his churches. They were being beaten down. They were being beaten down by the Roman Empire because they dared to make the bold claim that salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. Need to say that one more time. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. Salvation does not belong to the empire, they said. Salvation does not belong to the emperor. Salvation does not belong to military might. It does not belong to having enough money. Salvation does not belong to living in the right neighborhood. Salvation does not belong in having the right education. Salvation, they said, belongs to God and to the Lamb. And whenever God's people make that proclamation and make it boldly, we are bound to invite a little bit of tribulation. I was reading about a woman this week in North Korea. Her family was a Christian. She grew up as a Christian. Her father was a Christian, but she was experiencing some persecution there in North Korea, and so she moved to China, fled to China, thinking that there might be less persecution there. But she was eventually arrested by the Chinese and sent back to North Korea, where, like John of Patmos, she was banished, not to a remote island, but to a small, sparse prison cell, where she was given a new name, 42, which was the number on her prison uniform. Every day she was interrogated, beaten, humiliated because of her faith, but she held tightly to her faith in the Lamb, her faith in God, and her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been the case with people throughout the centuries, those who have dared to make the proclamation that salvation belongs to God and salvation belongs to the Lamb. Many people around the world today, many people throughout the centuries have suffered persecution, have suffered tribulation, have given some of them their all for the proclamation of the gospel. So who are these? Who are these multitudes of people that John sees? They are Christians throughout the centuries who have kept the faith in the face of persecution, kept the faith in the face of imprisonment, kept the faith even in the face of death. But let's face it, this morning, you and I are not likely to experience that kind of persecution. We're not likely to be thrown in jail. We're not likely to be banished to an out-of-the-way island. We're not likely to pay the ultimate price because of our faith. But that doesn't mean that we won't experience tribulation. Life has a way of beating us down sometimes. Life has a way of beating us up every now and then. Life has a way of leaving bumps and bruises on all of us. Every so often I'll read about someone who has lost their faith, usually because of some misfortune or tragedy that they've suffered. The fancy name for it, of course, is called theodicy, but it's about why bad things happen to good people, or why bad things sometimes happen to God's people, why God's people sometimes suffer. And it's prefaced on the notion that our job is to say our prayers and to read our Bibles and to go to church and to believe in God. And God's job is to make sure that our lives go smoothly, to make sure that there's not too much adversity in our lives. Maybe you've encountered people like that, people who operate on those sets of assumptions that because we believe in God, because we are people of faith, then our lives should be relatively easy. Our lives should reflect some measure of success, some measure of what the world would consider to be blessings, that we should be people of relative wealth and health and success. But then something tragic happens and they begin to to question God. Why did God allow this to happen? Where is God in the midst of this tribulation? Where is God in the midst of my adversity? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow my career to topple? Why did God allow my family to implode? Why did God take that person from me? Why am I suffering this loss? Why didn't God spare me from this illness? Where is God in the midst of all of this? And their faith crumbles and they lose their faith. But God never promises that we won't experience tribulation. God never promises that there won't be any adversity in our lives. Sometimes tribulation and adversity are the very things that strengthen our faith. Sometimes it's in the midst of sorrow and sickness and suffering that God comes to be especially present. Or at least it's in those situations that we discover the presence of God in our midst. Isn't that what the psalmist told us this morning from Psalm 23 that Lisa read? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, thy comfort me. When I hear the word comfort, think of God's comfort. I sometimes think of soothing, of being soothed by God. I think of God kind of picking us up in the midst of adversity and like a loving mother holding us close to God's breast and soothing us. I was in the park not too long ago and saw a toddler who was so eager to get to the teeter-totter or whatever it was that they were wanting to play on, that they stumbled and fell and scraped their knee. And the little toddler let out a big cry and went running back to her mother, and her mother picked her up and hugged her and held her close and soothed her like a loving mother, comforting her. But in the Bible, comforting is not just about soothing, but comforting is also about strengthening. It's about fortifying. It's about empowering us. It's about giving people what they need in order to endure. A good mother, a loving mother, does that too, fortifying us and strengthening us and sending us back out into the world. And that's what God does. God comforts us, fortifies us, strengthens us so that we might endure. And so who are these? Who are these dressed in white this morning that John sees? These are all of those who, in the midst of personal adversity and tribulation, have found God's comfort and have endured to the end. But God doesn't just promise to comfort us in the midst of adversity. God promises to lead us somewhere. God is taking us somewhere. God promises to lead us to still waters. God promises that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is taking us somewhere. And that's why I love John's vision of the multitude before the throne, the vision of these people, of all these people before the throne. Because these are the people who have found their way home. These are the people who are comforted by God, are before God's presence. These are the people who are no longer thirsty, who no longer are in need of shelter, who are no longer suffering, who are no longer in pain. These are the people who are before the throne of God, God's self. God is sheltering them. God is comforting them. God has wiped away every tear. These are the people who are before the throne in their white robes. These are the people who are waving the palm branches of victory. They are the people who are attesting to the victory that they have in God and in the Lamb. You know, the word victory, the Greek word for victory is Nike. It's where we get the tennis shoes, the sporting store. Nike, victory. And our world has this understanding of victory, what it means to live victorious, what it means to live a victorious life. Usually those with the most toys win. They're considered to be victorious. Usually those who are successful in the ways that the world understands success are the ones who win. They have the victory. Usually those with the biggest titles behind their names, they are the ones who are considered to be victorious. They are the ones who win. But in this vision that John gives us, we get a whole new understanding of victory. We get a whole new understanding of what it means to be saved. We get a whole new understanding of what salvation looks like. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. That's what everybody is singing. Ernest Gordon was the dean of chapel at Princeton. He was captured on the River Kwai during World War II. While in a Japanese prison camp, he and his fellow British captives were initially very religious. They were quite dutiful and explicit in their religious practices. They read their Bibles, they prayed, they sang hymns. They were witnessing and testifying to their faith, hoping and expecting that God would reward these outward displays of faithfulness by not only fortifying them, but by freeing them, liberating them from their captors. But when God didn't deliver, they became angry and disillusioned. But over time, they discovered that faith is not about what you believe, but it's about what you do for others. Over time, they begin to be attentive in their care for one another, in helping each other, even in some cases dying for each other, in protecting those in their number who was weak. But they extended themselves to each other, and the more they extended themselves to each other, the more they served each other, the more they took care of each other, cared for each other, the more they discovered God was in their midst. And it helped them to be able to endure, to live the victorious way of life of the Lamb. Tony Campello, in one of his books, tells the story about a young man who was murdered here in Philadelphia, a young medical student. The University of Penn was set upon by a group of teenagers and brutally beaten and killed. He died. The young man was from South Korea, and his family came over in the midst of that tragic news. And the family sat through the in the courtroom throughout the trial. And they listened and listened as the trial proceeded. And then at the end of the trial, when the young men were found guilty, the parents of this young man came forward to the judge and asked if the teenagers who brutally murdered their son could be turned over to them, could be given to them, because they were Christians and they wanted to extend the same grace and mercy and forgiveness to these teenagers as God had extended to them. The judge had to explain to them that that's not the way that American justice works, but the judge couldn't help but to tear up. This judge who was used to administering justice couldn't help but to tear up this example of Christian living in the midst of adversity. And that's what victory is all about. That's what God's victory is all about. That's what the victory of the Lamb is all about. It's not the victory of vengeance. It's not the victory of winning the way we understand winning, but it's the victory of service. It's the victory of love. It's the victory of forgiveness. And that's the victory that the multitude is attesting to. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. That's the victory that you and I are called to exhibit as we journey forward in our faith. So often we are so preoccupied with our individual well-being, even our individual faith. We're so preoccupied with our individual selves and with our individual families that we forget that to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be followers of the Lamb, is to be people who are called to give ourselves for the sake of others. It is people who are called on this great mission of God, this great mission of revealing the love of God, this great mission of reflecting the light of God in the world. It's not about us necessarily. It's not about just our well-being, but it's about showing the world that salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. And so who are these people dressed in white, these people waving palm branches? Who are all of these people? They are all of us. They're you and me. We are all there. We are all seen in John's vision. We are all there being sheltered by God. We are all there. We are all there because we are people of faith. We are the people who in our very lives bear witness to who God is. That salvation belongs to God, and salvation belongs to the Lamb. Let's remember that as we continue our own faithful journey in the midst of this world. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. It belongs to the Lamb. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to the one who died for all of us. It belongs to the one who died for the whole world. It belongs to the one who walked in self-giving, sacrificial love. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It is for all of us. All of us. All of us who eagerly live out what it means to be God's faithful people, even in the midst of adversity. Salvation belongs to the Lamb. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have given us a vision of your future, a vision of what it means to be your people. You've shown us your heart, a heart like a loving mother who loves us, who comforts us, who fortifies us, who encourages us, and who shows us what it means to be your people. Lord, help us to be faithful to the vision that you have given each and every one of us, a vision of your self-giving love lived in service to you and to our neighbors. Help us to be that people who bear witness to who you are by how we have lived our lives. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.